Hello everybody, it's me, Mr. Tall23, back with another video, and this is another video talking about the 35 reasons why we cannot lose our salvation. Now, I ended the last video with reason number 28, and so I think that we'll be able to finish the 35 reasons in this video. However, that won't be the end of this series. After this video, I'm also going to answer objections for people who say, well, what about this verse, or what about this passage? And they ask questions about logical questions of, well, what if this happens? You know, things like that. I'm going to be answering those things as well after this video. So I want to continue with the last few points, starting from reason number 29 of why we cannot lose our salvation. So reason number 29 is that the Bible tells us that God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. Now we know that we are saved right now, as the scriptures say in various places, such as 1 Corinthians 1:18, which it talks about those which are saved, and Titus 3:5, it says, by his mercy he saved us, that's past tense. So we know that as Christians we are already saved from our sin, but people believe that we could lose our salvation. However, there is also a future salvation in which our bodies are also redeemed, and the work of redemption is complete, and I've talked about that several times through these videos. The scriptures promise that we shall obtain this. It is written in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 9 to 10, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. So if you are a Christian, if you believe the Bible, here it says that God hath not appointed us to wrath. And yet, how many say that we can still face the wrath of God? We are no longer under God's wrath, according to the scriptures. The only people who are under God's wrath are the unbelievers, as it says in John 3:36. It says that those that believe not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth, meaning remaineth on him. And we have everlasting life. There is a contrast between those who have been saved from God's wrath, as it says in Romans chapter 5. It says, much more than being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And that is a promise that if you're justified, you shall be saved from God's wrath. Why? Because God has not appointed us to wrath. Okay, so we will not face wrath, but we will obtain salvation, as it says here. God has appointed it, according to this verse, meaning he is the one who has set it to be so. Predestination, as we talked about earlier. God predestinated us to be conformed to the image of his Son. He has already, in his foreknowledge, chosen us before the world began, that our salvation should be complete through the glorification of our bodies at the rapture. And yet the prideful blasphemers, the heretics out there, they say that they can reverse what God has already appointed, what he has set in place, what he has decided will take place. God says also in 1 Thessalonians 5, in this passage I read in verse 10, that Christ died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. That would be going to heaven. The question of whether we go to heaven and hell is answered right here. It says that Jesus died for us, and we, of course, believe that we are saved, and therefore, if we sleep, meaning our bodies perish, the scriptures promise that even then we shall still live together with him. Because God has given us everlasting life, so no matter what happens, because God has given us eternal life and appointed that we should obtain salvation, we know that we will continue to live on in heaven in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ after our physical death. The scriptures say also in 2 Thessalonians 2:13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. See, again, it says God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Now, this is not Calvinism, because it says through belief of the truth, okay? It's not unconditional. It is conditional. Because of faith, we have been chosen to salvation. The point being made here is that when you have believed, God has chosen you already to be saved. He has appointed you to be saved. 1 Thessalonians 5. It's a guarantee. Again, so to say you can lose your salvation is to attack the eternal decision of God and think that you and what you can do can reverse what God has already established. The Bible says in Romans 5, verse 8 to 9, I mentioned it earlier, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. So through Jesus Christ, when we are justified by his blood, when we have our sins taken away and Jesus Christ's own righteousness is imputed to us, it promises that we will not face the wrath of God. We have been saved from that. God will never show anger towards them again. They are not under God's wrath like the unbelievers are. Otherwise, this verse, as well as 1 Thessalonians 5:9, would not be true and would not make any sense. Reason number 30 for why we cannot lose our salvation is that we have already been made to sit in heavenly places according to the Bible. Now, this is an amazing thing to think about, to consider the eternity of God and how he works, that because he has predestinated us, it is as good as done. The Bible says in Ephesians 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Ephesians chapter 2, verses 6 to 7, "And hath raised us up together and made us sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." Now notice particularly in Ephesians chapter 2 that this is past tense, that he hath raised us up together, that has already taken place, and made us, that's again past tense, sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We already looked at earlier how that when God gives us everlasting life, it is quickening us together with Christ, as it says in Colossians 2:13. Just as Christ rose from the dead, we also have our dead soul revived. But when this happens, when we are raised up and brought to life, the Bible says that God has made us to sit in heavenly places. Now, we, of course, are not presently in heaven according to our perspective. We are here right now on this earth in this earthly tabernacle. But remember, according to 2 Corinthians 5, we have a building of God which is eternal, meaning it never ends. It lasts forever in the heavens. Our new and our glorified body is already waiting for us, and we are already as good as there. He has already made us to sit in heavenly places. That's an amazing thought. It's past tense. We are already in heaven, and we are already raised up with Christ and ascended with him according to the scriptures. And therefore, to say that we could lose our salvation is foolish. The fact that we are saved is a 100% absolute guarantee established by God before the world began, decreed and promised by him within his word, and carried out by his own power that we will go to heaven. Okay? Reason number 31 is that God has promised us that he will in no wise cast us out. It is written in John 6:37, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." So according to Jesus, if you come unto him, he will not at all, no wise, meaning in for no reason, for no purpose, he will never cast us out. Again, another great proof we can not lose our salvation. It's a one-time thing. You come to Jesus, you believe on him, and that's it. There's nothing else you have to do. And there's nothing else you can do to separate yourself from him, because Jesus promises that he will not cast you out. If you say he can cast you out or he will cast you out, then you are saying that Jesus is lying here. Reason number 32 is that the scriptures promise that there is nothing which can separate us from the love of God. Now that we are Christians and God has loved us, he will never stop loving us, as it is written in Romans 8, verses 38 to 39. "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Hold on, I think I skipped over a few things. Let me read that again. "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now the phrase here, "nor things present, nor things to come," shows us that there is nothing that exists right now, that would be the things that are present, nor ever will exist, the things that are to come, which are able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. It says in Hebrews 13:5, God says, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Again, never means never. That's what the Bible says. Just like he said, you'll never perish or never die. There's nothing at all that can separate us from him. He is never going to forsake us. That means not your sin, not your doubt, not your backsliding, nothing that exists, nothing that's present or shall come can separate us from the love of God. Again, the scriptures say in Psalm 89, verses 30 to 33, "If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, Then will I visit their transgression with a rod, and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. Now I already read the scripture earlier pertaining to the point of us being the children of God, and of how God will discipline and chastise us if we are his children. However, as he says in verse 33, even if we do not keep his commandments, even if we break his statutes, God promises that his loving kindness will not be utterly taken away. And yet the heretics out there think God will send us to burn for eternity in hell because of our sins. But that's wrong. That's false. There's nothing that can take God's love away from us. He promises to love us forever. Then at the end of verse 33 of Psalm 89, it says that his faithfulness will not be allowed to fail. Yeah, that leads to the next point. Reason 33, that Jesus will always remain faithful, even if we doubt. It says in 2 Timothy 2:13, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. See, all we have to do to be saved is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put our faith in him, okay? Salvation is a free gift offered to us by grace through faith, okay? All we have to do is just receive that gift by putting our trust in Jesus. But then some people would ask, well, what if you stop believing? And I'll answer that question with a more detailed response later when we get to the objection portion of this series. But right now we see from this passage, from this verse right here, that even if we believe not, if we have doubts, if our faith in Christ wavers and we lack the faith that we have, nevertheless, Jesus will abide faithful because he cannot deny himself. Now, what does that mean? Well, we've seen dozens of promises in the Bible, and that it says we have eternal life. It says that we will be raised up at the last day, that we shall not come into condemnation, etc. Those are all very clear statements and promises made by Jesus and made by the Holy Ghost speaking through the apostles. And therefore, since these are things which God has said would happen and God has promised, he is going to be continually faithful. He cannot deny himself. He said this is going to happen, meaning it's going to happen. As the Bible says in Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And it states in Romans 11 that the gifts and callings of God are without repentance, meaning God is not going to change his mind. He's given us eternal life, and he's given us a promise that we will be raised up at the last day. He's given us a promise that we will obtain salvation. God will not go back on those things because we mess up, because we lose faith in the future, okay? As soon as you believe, you are justified, you are regenerated, you are born again, you are given eternal life, okay? From that point forward, everything about our salvation is 100% God and 0% you, okay? The only part of us in salvation is just believing. That's it. That's all we have to do. Okay, Jesus is the one that died on the cross. He's the one that rose again. He's the one that shed his blood, that sprinkled his blood on the mercy seat in heaven. He's the one that offers the free gift of eternal life through grace. All we have to do is receive it. And once we receive it, he justifies us. Then he regenerates us. He gives us eternal life, and he keeps us by his own power. He predestinates us. He's the one who's going to raise us up on the last day. He's the one who controls our salvation. Okay, he's the one who decides that. Okay, if we lack faith in the future, he has already saved us. He has already given us that promise. He's not going to deny himself. Okay, God will not go back on those things. Now, reason number 34. Is that because we are of Christ, the scriptures tell us that we inherit Abraham's promises. Now, I talked about this briefly earlier when the scriptures that say that we are heirs with Christ, that we are heirs of God. Now, this truth about us being in Christ and therefore Abraham's seed is laid out primarily in the book of Galatians chapter 3. It says in Galatians 3 verses 8 to 9, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Galatians 3:14 says, that the blessing of Abraham might come unto the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Galatians 3:29, and if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. So here it is clearly stated that if we are of faith, if we belong to Jesus Christ, we are blessed with Abraham, and the promises made unto him we receive also through faith. We are heirs of his promises. Now, this clear doctrine, as stated in Galatians 3, isn't spoken on as much anymore because of the dispensationalist Zionists out there who try to make a separation between the Jews and the Gentiles, which is entirely unbiblical, since the scriptures say there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. Since the scriptures say that there is neither Jew nor Gentile, bond nor free, male nor female, but you're all one in Christ Jesus, Galatians 3:28. There's no difference, okay? And there's no spiritual difference. God doesn't prefer one above the other. But as clearly stated in this scripture here, Galatians 3:29, if ye be Christ's, so if you belong to Christ, he says you are Abraham's seed, and therefore heirs according to the promise. Now back in Galatians chapter 17, we see, or not Galatians, Genesis chapter 17, we see the promises made unto Abraham. Verses 5 to 8, God is speaking here. He's speaking to Abraham. He says, neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Here God gives a promise unto Abraham that he will make nations from him and establish an everlasting covenant between him and his seed, and that he would give the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession. Now again, the carnal-minded Zionists who don't know the scriptures think that this is fulfilled in the Jews returning to the physical land of Canaan or Palestine, but ignoring the spiritual meaning of this, which is clearly stated in the book of Hebrews. Okay, because a different covenant was made with the children of Israel that came later at Mount Sinai, where he clearly said that they will only be his people if they obey his commandments and don't break his covenant in Exodus chapter 19. This promise made unto Abraham is not a promise that the physical Jews would inherit the physical land of Canaan like the Zionists teach. But rather it says in Hebrews chapter 11 verses 8 to 10, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Therefore the scriptures tell us that Abraham's inheritance was a city whose builder and maker is God. That's what he was looking for. The city which was promised to Abraham and to us is not an earthly place, but rather a heavenly, as shown also by these following verses, again in Hebrews 11. Jumping down to verses 13 to 16, it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they have been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Again, the scriptures state that Abraham and his family died without receiving the promises, but they saw them afar off and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They did not see themselves dwelling in the land of Canaan as a fulfillment of the promise that God had given, but understood that their inheritance was a heavenly and not an earthly earning. As it says in verse 16, but now they desire a better country, that is, unheavenly. That is stated, and then it's stated that God has prepared for them a city. So what's the point here? That God has promised to Abraham and to his seed, which includes all of those who belong to Christ, all Christians, according to Galatians 3:29, he has promised them an inheritance in the heavenly country and the city built by God, the New Jerusalem, which is explained in the book of Revelation. Okay? So those who are Christians are given a promise. Now, a promise is a declaration of the assurance that something will take place, just like we have the promise of eternal life, according to 1 John 2:25. We have the promise also that we will dwell forever in a heavenly city and country. To deny that and say that we can lose our salvation is to say that God will go back on that promise, even though he promised that it will be an everlasting possession. It's a promise. It will be fulfilled. The Bible says not as though the word of God had taken none effect in Romans 9. We are inheritors of the promise as soon as we belong to Christ. So don't stagger at the promise of God in unbelief. Be strong in faith like Abraham was in Romans 4:20. And this leads us to the next point, okay? And this is the last point, the last reason, reason number 35. We're finally at the 35th one. This concerns those who have overcome and what the Bible says about that. Now, Jesus in the book of Revelation, in chapters 2 and 3, he gives messages to the seven churches which are in Asia, and he gave several promises concerning those who overcometh. I want to specifically talk about three of these promises because they show very clearly that somebody cannot lose their salvation. It is written in Revelation 2:7, He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Revelation 2:11, He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Revelation 3:5, He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Now the scriptures define how it is that we overcome in the following statement, 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 to 5, For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? See, once somebody has faith in Jesus and is born of God, so once somebody's saved, they have gained victory and they have overcome the world. And Jesus promises three things to those who have overcome. That is, that those who have believed that Jesus is the Son of God. Number one, the number one thing that he promises is that they will eat of the tree of life in the midst of the paradise of God. Number two, that they shall not be hurt of the second death. And number three, that their name will not be blotted out of the book of life. All three of these things are relevant in the closing chapters of the book of Revelation where it explains the meanings of these things. Firstly, we are promised to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. We know that the word paradise is synonymous with heaven in the Bible by the fact that Jesus told the thief on the cross who had believed on him, Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Later in Revelation chapter 22, verse 2, the tree of life is described as being on either side of the river that ran from the throne of God in the heavenly city of New Jerusalem. Therefore, by Christ saying that they will eat of the tree of life, he is promising that those who overcome will surely be in heaven and the kingdom of God, which we already know to be true since the scriptures say that we are already seated in heavenly places, and also reason number 34, that we will inherit the promise given unto Abraham of a heavenly country. Then in Revelation 2:11, he makes that clear statement, He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. The second death, according to the scriptures, is the lake of fire. It says in Revelation 21, verse 8, But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, of course, those who believe that we can lose our salvation would use a verse like this to say that if you commit any of these sins after being saved, you'll lose your salvation and go to hell. But this entirely misses the point of justification, because remember, it's already been proven from the scriptures that once somebody is justified, their past sins are forgiven, God's righteousness is imputed unto them, and sin will not be imputed to us again, Romans 4:8. At that same moment, we are born again, at which point a new man is created within us that cannot sin, 1 John 3:9. In addition, we are sanctified and made perfect forever, according to Hebrews 10. Therefore, those who are saved are no longer these things that are listed here. They have been saved from their sins. That's what salvation is, okay? We're not going to be condemned for our sins because we've been saved from our sins. That is why Jesus promises that those who will overcome, that is to believe, will not be hurt with the second death, meaning those who believe according to the promise of Jesus Christ himself shall not be thrown into the lake burning with fire and brimstone. It's just not going to happen. The only people who are sent there are those who have not had their sins forgiven. And the third promise Christ makes is that our name shall not be blotted out of the book of life. It says in Revelation 20, verse 15, And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So those who end up going to the lake of fire are those whose names are not written in the book of life. But we know that whoever is of faith in Christ shall not be blotted out of the book of life, according to Jesus. Later it says in Revelation 21, verse 27, and there shall in no wise enter into it, referring to New Jerusalem, anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So here we have a clear contrast between those who are still sinners, those who are condemned for their sins, who have not had their sins forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ, those who have died in their sins. They're not allowed into the city of New Jerusalem, okay? We know that they're thrown into the lake of fire. But those which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life are allowed. They're the only ones that can enter into this city. So what does Jesus show unto us at the beginning of Revelation? That if you are a Christian, if you have believed on Christ, you are guaranteed to enter into heaven and to the city of our God, to enter into the New Jerusalem that is promised in Revelation 21 and 22, and not to face hell or the lake of fire. So those who think that believers can go to hell reject what Jesus has said. So those are the 35 reasons why we cannot lose our salvation. Now, like I said, I encourage you, if you're watching this video and you haven't watched the other ones, go back and watch those as well, okay? And then I'm going to be continuing possibly later this week. I'm thinking about Thursday or Friday is probably when I'm going to do the next video. Or not Friday, Thursday, because Friday I'm doing the Book of Romans. So Thursday I'll continue talking about the objections of why we cannot lose our salvation, okay? It's a very clear thing in the Bible of why we cannot lose our salvation. So thank you, everybody, for watching. I hope that this has really helped a lot of people out there, people who are confused on this doctrine, or even people who believe it, but who aren't really well-versed in why we believe it, okay? Like, they understand, well, maybe, yeah, we have eternal life and things like that, but they might not understand the full extent of what the Bible teaches of how this is true and all that God does for us when we get saved to ensure that we can never go to hell and what salvation really is. This is an important thing to understand because it all ties together. I mean, how many different verses did we see that you could just go back and compare with the previous verses that have been quoted and see how they all interconnect with each other and they all make sense if you just believe them and take them for what they say, okay? But none of these verses would make sense if you believe you could lose your salvation. So there are 35 very clear reasons. Let me just go through and just give a quick summary of all these things once again, of why we can never go to hell if you are a believer, okay? So why can we never go to hell if you're a believer? Well, Jesus died for our sins and therefore took them away from us. He purged us from our sins. He took them down into hell. He is the propitiation for our sins, meaning he has appeased the wrath of God. Jesus has offered one sacrifice once for all, meaning there is no need to look for another sacrifice to take away our sins. Jesus has perfected us forever since we are sanctified, meaning made holy. Jesus has obtained eternal, meaning everlasting, never-ending, redemption for us. Jesus continues making intercession for us, even to this day, and on the right hand of God in heaven. We have died with Christ to sin and made alive unto God. The Bible teaches that salvation is a free gift by grace. It's not by works. It's all through God's grace, and all we have to do is believe. The Bible teaches that our sins have been washed away by the blood of Christ. They are remitted, they are forgiven, and they are forgotten. The Bible teaches that the righteousness of Jesus Christ through faith has been imputed unto us. The Bible promises that the Lord will not impute sin to us. The Bible says we have been made a new creature through regeneration. We have been spiritually circumcised. That which has been born of God cannot sin, and therefore there's no reason to say that the new creature can go to hell. We have been made free from our sin. The Holy Spirit has been given to us and abides with us forever as Jesus promised. We have been sealed with the earnest of the Holy Spirit to the day of redemption. We are the children of God and of his household. We are promised an inheritance with God. We have been predestinated to glory. We are kept by the power of God. God will perform the good work in us until the day of Jesus Christ. We are promised to be raised up on the last day. We have been quickened with everlasting life. We presently now have everlasting life, meaning it never ends. We will never die, as Jesus says. We shall never hunger nor thirst, as Jesus promised. We shall not come into condemnation, as Jesus said. God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. We are saved from our sins. Nobody is able to take us out of God's hands. We have been made to sit in heavenly places. God will in no wise cast us out. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus remains faithful even in our doubts. We have overcome, and our names shall not be blotted out of the book of life, and we are in Christ, and therefore inherit the promises made unto Abraham. Okay, all of those things are what the Bible teaches. Why would you say you could go to hell if you're a Christian, if that's what the scriptures teach? If you're still not getting it, okay, then there's definitely something wrong. I mean, as I've pointed out several times through this series, anybody who thinks that they could go to hell because of what they do is not saved. They are not trusting Jesus Christ. You need to repent, meaning change your mind, stop trusting yourself, and put your faith in Jesus Christ. Believe that he died for your sins and understand that is enough. Jesus Christ's gospel is enough to save you. It's not about yourself. It's by God's grace. Okay, he's the one who gives eternal life. You don't have to work to keep it. Okay, it's free. It's a gift. All you have to do is receive it. He keeps you by his own power. Okay, very clear. So, again, if you still have questions, if you're still confused, I'm going to answer all the objections in a couple days. And there's going to be probably two or three videos in that portion of this series. So thank you, everybody, for watching. God bless you, and goodbye.